Hey, good morning, City Light. How are we doing today? Good. Hey, my name is Alex. I'm the director of the high school ministry here. And if we could, really quick, could we just give a round of applause to all the moms who are in here this morning? Just say thank you. Moms, I just want to say, like, we love you. We appreciate you. We would not be who we are without you. I gotta tell you guys, I'm a mama's boy to my core. Okay, I love my mom. She raised me and my sister on her own pretty much my whole life. And she's not here right now. She's in Miami, Florida, just suffering in that weather for the Lord. And mom, if you're listening to this, she normally listens to our podcast. I just want to say, mom, I love you. I think you're the best mom in the world. You have a Mother's Day card coming in the mail. It might be a couple days late, you know, but it's the thought that counts. We're getting better than last year. We didn't get anything last year. So we're growing. So just wanted to say happy Mother's Day. Love you guys. And glad you're with us. So Cynthia, I need you to do something for me, okay? Right where you are in your seats, I want you to think about the godliest people you know. Okay, just the most godly men and women you can think of. People whose lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. People whose lives just flow from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It just kind of flows out of them. And you look at these people and you just go, man, you're awesome. I just want to be around you all the time because the love and joy of Christ is just radiating off of you. Can you think of someone like that? People who we would classify as like spiritual sages, you know, just full of wisdom and just awesome. Do you have someone like that in your mind? So for me, a man who flies to the top of my list is a guy named Ty Schinzel. Okay, and so some of you guys know him. Ty Schinzel and his wife Terry started the Hope Center for Kids. It's a ministry here in North Omaha that has literally discipled thousands of inner city kids. They've brought them in and taught them about the love and joy of Jesus Christ. And many of us in this room have been influenced by their life and by their ministry. And so for those of you who are newcomers or who don't really know, just last summer, Ty and Terry were actually in a tragic car accident that took their lives. But their legacy will live on through their fantastic kids that are in this city and the incredible impact and imprint that they made through their ministry and lives here. And I'll never forget the first time I met Ty. He was preaching at the Hope Center at an event called Sozo, and he was talking about father wounds. He was talking about how God wants to heal the wounds from our imperfect earthly fathers, and that he's more than enough to make up for the scars that have been left by our imperfect dads. And then after he was done preaching, he just invited kind of everyone who was there who wanted prayer to come up to the front. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to go. And I went up to the front and, you know, kind of started telling him my story and told him how, you know, my dad just struggled really bad with alcohol addiction and how he just, after the divorce, kind of walked out of mine and my sister's lives and our family. And I'm just telling him all these wounds and scars that I've had from my dad. And I just see these giant tears start welling up in his eyes. And he just looks at me and says, Alex, I am so sorry about what happened. He says, Alex, I want you to know that your heavenly father loves you, that Jesus died for you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you and wants to heal you from those wounds. And he just started praying for me and men. And in that prayer, I just felt the love of the Father being poured out through this man into my life. And you know, I'm sitting there and I just started crying. I'm like, dude, what are you doing to me? Oh my God. Dry it up, Alex. We can't cry. We can't. We gotta man up, okay? But in that moment, all right, in him just praying for me, I experienced the love of God through him in a way that was very, very powerful. And as I got to continue to watch his life and watch how he interacted with his kids and saw how he interacted with people just in the Hope Center and through his daily life, I just saw how love and joy just kind of flowed out of him. And I thought, I bet this is kind of what it was like to be around Jesus. You know, I'm not saying that Ty was perfect or that he didn't sin or anything like that, but what I am saying is he reflected more of God's heart than anyone I had pretty much ever met. And so my question for us this morning is, how did Ty get that way? Hey, how did the godly men and women that you're thinking of get that way? Did they just wake up one morning with the fruit of the Spirit just bursting out of their life? You know, how does that happen to where God uses people in such a powerful way? And the question that I'm really asking is, can we get there? Like, or is that ministry, is that what God wants to do through them just for the spiritual elite? Or can we grow into that? Can we be these godly men and women that reflect the heart of Jesus to our city in these very powerful ways? So for the last month, we've been in this series called Formation, where we've been talking about how God changes and transforms us into the image of his son through this process called sanctification, okay? And now, bear with me. Sanctification is just this big, fancy word that pastors use to sound smart. And to briefly, all it means is that sanctification means we're growing into more and more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification means that our thoughts, actions, and attitudes begin to reflect more and more that of Jesus Christ. And what I want to talk with you guys about this morning is what has historically been called the spiritual disciplines, or the language we're going to use, God's means of grace. And God's means of grace is what he uses in our lives to transform us and form us into the image of his son. It's what he uses to grow us into these godly men and women that other people see Jesus in. And so this morning is really important to us, because if we want to grow into godly men and women who reflect the heart of Jesus to our friends and our families and our coworkers and to our city and to this world, we have to know the process by which God does that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And Paul says this: "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So now, a little bit of context. If you guys remember, Galatians was the first book we ever taught through as a church. Okay, and the entire point of the book was Paul, he wrote this letter to fight the teaching, the false teaching that had been spreading throughout all the churches in Galatia that said, okay, since Jesus was Jewish, in order to become a Christian, you first had to become Jewish. You have to keep all the Old Testament laws and customs and dietary restrictions, and that's a really bad deal for everyone, but that's especially a bad deal for the men, because that meant you had to be circumcised, okay? Grown men who had not had that procedure done had to get it done. Now, if this was me, this was probably where I'd have been like, dude, I'm out. I'm done. I'll pierce my ears. I'll do something if like that is helpful at all. But this is probably where I would have drawn the line and be like, I can't do this. And Paul's teaching, though, he comes back and he says, he gets wind of what's going on about all these people that are saying you have to follow the law. And he writes this letter saying, hey, why are you going back to this? Why are you going back to the law? Christ set us free from the law. Why would you go back to it? It's not that the law is bad. It's not that God's law is evil. It's holy and good. You're just a sinner, and you can't follow it. So he says this in Galatians 2:21. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Right? There was no need for Christ to come down here and die if you were a good person. If you could get righteousness through the law, through your good efforts and your spiritual resume, then why did Jesus have to come down here and die? And see, this problem, this way of thinking that we can earn our righteousness, that our good works somehow earn us good favor and good standing with God, is not something that just the Galatians struggled with back then. It's something that we still struggle with today. So when I was in college, I was involved with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And we did a lot of evangelism on our college campus. So we just walked around the campus and knocked on doors and talked with people about Jesus. And this one day, my friend Cole and I were talking to this student who identified himself as a Christian. And so we're talking, and Cole just decides to go for it, right? To ask the question in evangelism. And it's this. He says, if you were to die tonight, right? Super encouraging, super uplifting statement. All right, it's a good lead-in. If you were to die tonight and God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And this kid kind of looks back at Cole and just without thinking about it too hard, he just says, because I'm a good person. You know, I go to church. I don't really lie all that often. I try to help people whenever they need it. And you know, I'm a good person. That's why God would let me into heaven. And me and Cole kind of look at each other and we're like, do you want to take this one? Or like, should I? I don't know. He's like, oh, okay, I'll just go for it. And I said, okay. Well, man, how many lies do you think you've told in your entire life? And he just says, oh man, countless lies. I said, okay, countless, like more than you can count. He's like, yeah. Okay, what would you call someone who has told countless lies, like more than you can actually count? Well, I'd call that person a liar. I'd say, okay, well, I would too. Okay, what would you call, and then I asked him, you know, another question. I said, okay, what would you, have you ever stolen anything from anyone? And he says, yeah, of course. You know, when I was little, I took things. I said, okay, what would you call someone who steals stuff? He says, a thief. I said, yep, me too. That's what I would say. Okay. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? He says, what's that? Yeah. Okay, like when you ever stub your toe and you say something you shouldn't. And he says, yeah, you know, I have said that before. And I said, well, the Bible calls that blasphemy. And that's a very serious offense to God. I said, last question. Okay, have you ever looked at a woman with lustful intent? Have you ever, you know, checked out pornography or just saw a woman in the gym and started lusting after her? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, Jesus says, if you've looked at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So by your own admission, okay, you are a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer. Okay, and so those are just four of the Ten Commandments, and we can like kind of keep on going like this if you want to. But our point was not to try to make this guy feel bad about his sin, but it was to try to open his eyes to the fact that he's not righteous. He has not done a good job of keeping God's law. That in fact, we are sinners and we have broken God's law. And because of that, we deserve death. But the good news of this is that God steps out of heaven, becomes a man who was born under the law, keeps the law perfectly, and died to redeem those who have broken it. That's the gospel. At the cross, we see God the Father pouring out his hatred for sin on God the Son for the salvation of his people, so that everyone who places their faith in Jesus, the moment they place their faith in Jesus, have been justified, which means that God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. And so we get justified, which means that God declares us righteous, finally and forever. All sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to Jesus on the cross. God justifies us and declares us righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So look at me. Your lying, your stealing, your cheating has been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Okay, your pride and your religiosity and self-righteousness has been paid for in full by Jesus. Your lust and addiction has been paid for in full by Jesus. Your shame, your regret, the thing that continues to haunt you and replays in your mind when you go down to sleep at night, your abortion, your affair, has been paid for in full by Jesus. Look at me. Everyone who is in Christ has had their sin paid for by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says it like this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you are in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to be a good person. But God says, if your faith is in Jesus, I've saved you. I've ransomed you. I've paid for your sin by the death of my son. And he says this, and so Galatians 2:21. He says, if you're a good person, right? Jesus didn't have to come here and die. If you're a good person, Jesus died for no reason, because good people don't need a savior. So I say all of that, okay? Say all that's a lot to say this. In Galatians 6:6, Paul says this: let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So Paul is saying, if you guys have found someone who faithfully preaches the gospel and not that works-based righteousness stuff that has been going around, provide for him. Share all good things with him. As he feeds you spiritually, provide for him physically. You guys need each other. And this, I think, is just a great word for our church. And I just want to speak encouragement into our church, because you guys do this so well. I mean, I've just been absolutely blessed by you guys. You give sacrificially and provide for the pastors and the staff here. But I love how Paul says, he says, share all good things with the one who teaches. He doesn't just say, you know, pay that dude, you know, give him some money, right? He says, share all good things with him, like share your life with him. He's reiterating this idea that he's woven throughout all the last two chapters of Galatians, actually, that can be summarized in verse 2, Galatians 6, verse 2, that says, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we are to bear each other's burdens and to share all good things with one another. And I just want to say, City Light, you guys do that so well. You do that so well, man. Like you guys look at the burdens in our church and you don't just count on, you know, Tyler or JD to kind of carry those things. You say, man, I can help carry some of that. Some of you guys know, I mean, what's been going on with Tyler and Lindsay. And you said, man, I want to do whatever I can to help you guys. I want to cook meals and look after your kids and just be a blessing to you however I can. And I know that they have been so blessed by this church family, by you guys. Thank you. Thank you for sharing all good things with us, for carrying those burdens. Man, a lot of you guys came here yesterday and spent 4 hours on a Saturday cleaning out a north building. Right, that is a big burden to carry, and you guys did that. And I'm just thinking, like, dude, who are these people? Like, why would you give up all your time on a Saturday to come empty church pews and dump things out of a rickety old building? And I just see, man, this is our church family. Like, they are sewed in. They want to carry and share and all good things with us. And I love how so many of you guys have said, I can share my home with people. I can share all good things with my city group. I can invite people in to share a meal. And I just love that. So I just want to say, City Light, it's been an absolute pleasure to get to have a bird's eye view of what God is doing through each and every one of you. So I just want to say thank you guys, man. You guys are incredible. And so let me keep going. Verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. Okay. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So now, okay, Paul, we get this. We're from Nebraska, right? Like we're corn huskers, you know? Like most of you guys in here probably grew up on a farm, you know, something like that. And you understand this concept, right? Like if you go to a field and sow a bunch of corn, what comes up? Corn, right? It's not gonna be wheat or roses or a Cadillac or an Xbox 360, right? It's going to be corn. When you sow corn, you're gonna get corn. It's a very basic principle. You know, so what is he saying, do not be deceived about? He says, do not be deceived, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Like that seems pretty basic. Okay, well, let's keep reading. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, so Paul is talking about more than just farming here, right? He's not talking about agriculture 101. He's talking about spirituality 101. And it's this very basic principle. He's saying, I know you guys have been wondering why this is up here, but it's like he's saying we've got these two giant buckets, right? Like in each of our hands and all of our lives, we are either sowing seeds to our flesh. Dude, Leslie's going to hate me for this. Sowing seeds to our flesh, or we're sowing seeds to our spirit. Okay, so all of our lives, we are either sowing seeds to our spirit or to our flesh. And then they're going to grow. And so again, that seems like a very basic principle, you know? So what can we be deceived of? What are we in danger of being deceived of? And I think the answer is this. I think that we believe as Christians that we can continue to sow seeds to our flesh and reap a harvest of righteousness. I think a lot of us in this room believe that. That we can continue to sow seeds to our flesh and reap a harvest of righteousness. That we can spend 10, 20, 30 hours a week watching Game of Thrones and Netflix and everything else that is on TV and spend less than, you know, 10 minutes reading our Bibles and expect to grow in godliness. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You know, we think we can sow seeds of, you know, a little porn here, a little bit of lust here, a little flirting with our ex here, staying way too long on Facebook over here looking at pictures of girls, and think we can reap a harvest of a healthy marriage. And Paul's saying, hey, don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. We think we can go out and drink way, way, way too much, exercise no self-control, right? Party it up and just get crazy and then think that alcohol is never going to be a problem for us. We're going to be these self-controlled and godly men and women. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived. you will reap what you sow. You know, I mentioned my dad earlier, just kind of in passing, and yeah, I think, you know, not to throw him under the bus or anything, but he is a prime example of what happens when you sow to the flesh your whole life. You know, all his life he sowed to his alcohol addiction and to his selfishness and to his unrestraint. And as a result, he gets what our verse calls corruption. He experienced corruption, decay, rottenness in his relationship with my mom, in his relationship with my sister, and in his relationship with me. So all his life, he spent sowing to the flesh, and he has reaped corruption. Those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now, if you are in Jesus Christ, then he has taken away the eternal consequences of your sin. They're gone forever. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, right? But let me ask you this question. Are there still earthly consequences for our sin? Yes. Absolutely there are. Well, should you pray that God takes those away? Yes, absolutely. Please do. You absolutely should. And he might. But you are deceiving yourself if you think that you can sow seeds to the flesh your whole life and God's just going to walk around you with a shovel digging them out. He's saying eventually you will reap what you sow. And that is corruption and decay. So now, Captain Encouragement Alex with these great words of something, I don't know. Let me speak the good news into this. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he has paid the penalty for your sins, past, present, and future, forever. You are free to celebrate God's goodness and the grace that he will give you to repent of those sins so that you will not have to experience the earthly consequences for them. And that's not all. God wants you to learn how to sow to the Spirit. Okay, verse 8, right? It says this, that for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, Paul's not saying here that you earn your salvation by sowing to the Spirit, right? That's the opposite of everything that the book of Galatians is trying to say. But what he is saying here is that eternal life is both a duration of life, and a quality of life. So for the Christian, eternal life starts right now. John 17:3 says this. Jesus says this as he's praying. He says, now this is eternal life. He defines it for us. That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay? Eternal life starts right now. It starts when you get to enter into a friendship with the King of the universe and get to experience his power and his peace and his presence and allow that to overflow into every area of your life as you just get to become more and more these loving, godly, incredible people. Eternal life is getting to be on an adventure with the God of the universe as he uses you to pour out his love onto a world that desperately needs it. Eternal life is God removing the shame and the guilt and the darkness and the secrets that have haunted you for so long and allows you to know that you have been forgiven and you've been adopted and you are a loved child of God. For the Christian, eternal life starts right now in Jesus Christ. But the question remains, okay? How do we do this? How do we sow to the Spirit? How does that happen? So this is where God's means of grace come in, or the spiritual disciplines, right? So I am just going to kind of fly through these and give us a kind of 10,000-foot overview of God's means of grace, because we are going to study them in depth over the next 3 weeks in here. So you have the means of grace on your disciplines, you have the means of grace on your programs, and we're just going to talk about them. We've broken them down into kind of three categories, okay? And we totally ripped all this stuff off from a guy named Richard Foster, who literally wrote the book on spiritual disciplines, okay? So he wrote this incredible book actually called The Celebration of Discipline. And Christianity Today actually called it one of the top 10 books of the 20th century. So it's one of the best books to come out in the last 100 years. So you guys should probably pick it up. That'd be awesome. But he breaks down the means of grace into these kind of three categories. He says you have the inward, the outward, and the corporate. Okay? Now we're just going to kind of go through and say what's inside of each one of these categories. So the inward graces are this. And it should be on the screens behind me. Meditation on scripture, prayer, and fasting. So these are the inward disciplines that we cultivate in our lives to experience God's grace, okay? The outward graces, like things that we kind of do on a, in an outward sense, okay? There's simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And finally, we have the corporate graces, which we're going to talk about and dive into next week. And those are confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Okay, so as we kind of spend the next couple of weeks talking about these spiritual disciplines, I hope and I pray that you'll actually start to kind of put some of these into practice and that God would use them to start doing some of this, sowing seeds of the Spirit into your life. Okay, so now the one thing I do want us to be careful of is it'd be really easy to turn God's seeds of grace into another form of legalism. Real, real easy to do that. All these things God intended for our good and to help you experience God and growth and sanctification, but it's really easy for us to turn them into another set of soul-killing laws. And we could fall right back into the same trap as the Galatians. So we have to remember that when we practice these, we're not doing them to prove our devotion to God, but we're doing it to experience God's devotion to us, right? When we confess, when we pray, when we read our Bibles, we're not doing it to prove that we love God, but we're doing it to experience God's love for us. So this can be a very formative and beneficial series for us, or it could suck our souls right out and enslave us into more law. So that's really on you, though. That's absolutely on you and how you want to take these next means of grace in these next couple weeks. So, awesome. Next verse. Last verse, we're going to kind of finish this off. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, I need to confess something to you guys. It took me about a month to read through Foster's book. I'm not a very fast reader, but as I was kind of tracking through it, I noticed something happening in my life. I started to get discouraged. I started to get really discouraged and kind of antsy and irritated with people. And, you know, he talks about all these different things kind of that he's experienced and stuff that he's done in his walk. There's this one time where he shares this story about how he was praying with a guy and God gives him this word and he speaks it to this man and this insane amount of healing happens in his life. And he just kind of it gets this huge breakthrough and is kind of transformed. And I'm like, man, God, you've never done that with me. Like that's never happened in my life. And he'll talk about these two-hour kind of prayer and meditation blocks that he's gone through. And you know, I'm thinking like, dude, I can't tell you how many times I've started like the thing where you say, I'm gonna pray for the same family member for 30 days straight or this country, and I don't make it past day six. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not the only one in this room that has experienced that. I know that. Okay, January 1st rolls around. That Bible reading plan comes up. Yep. And you start in Genesis 1. Don't make it to Genesis 12 before you're done. Okay? Like, that is what I was feeling. I was feeling this discouragement. And, you know, and it's so funny. Whenever I start that reading plan and quit before I get to Exodus, you know, I'll listen to some John Piper sermon and he'll talk about how he's read the book of Genesis every day this week preparing for a sermon. I'm like, John, I'm not even close. Like, I'm not even close to this guy's level. And I can find myself getting so discouraged as I look at these godly men and women and think about some of the people that God has used in my life as I go, dude, I'm not there yet. I look at some of these men who I think are, you know, sage status or whatever, and I look at my life and I just go, man, I am so far from where I want to be. But God used this verse, actually literally yesterday, to really speak encouragement to me. So I'm just going to read it again. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Y'all, this process of sanctification that we're on is a lot slower and way more painful than anyone ever wants to talk about. You know, there's no silver bullet sermon. There's no magic conference that's going to catapult you into godliness. You know, there's just a bunch of this. Sowing seeds. Waiting for God to grow. Looking to see if there's a sprout. Waiting for God to grow it. Praying, reading our Bibles. Little no's to sin. Little yeses to righteousness. And God promises this. That in due season, we will reap if we will not give up. Don't grow weary, City Light. Don't grow weary of doing good. There will be fruit. Don't compare yourself to the Fosters and the Ty Schinzels and the John Pipers of the world. Okay, they've been walking with God for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Okay, you don't know what God had to do to get them to where they are. Just be faithful where you're at. Little yeses to God, little no's to sin, little seeds of righteousness. Okay, they didn't get that way overnight. And listen, God promises us here that if we will not grow weary, if we will not give up, if we will continue to do good, that you will reap a harvest of godly character, that he will break those bondages that right now the devil has on you. He will produce godly character in you. He is faithful to do that. So now, this is the last thing. I'm going to kind of close this out with this. This is kind of just the applications I'm in. I just want to say this. Over the next several weeks, we're going to explore the spiritual disciplines. We're going to look at the inward, outward, and communal means of grace. And I just want to challenge you guys just to do this. Okay? Come back. Come back for the next couple weeks and be dialed in to what God has to say to you as we explore what it means to sow these seeds of grace. And I promise you that if you will come back, if you will be dialed into what God is saying, that he will use what you learn in here to sow seeds to the Spirit that produce a godly character, and you will grow and reap a harvest of righteousness that comes from sowing seeds to the Spirit. City Light, I want to encourage us to be a church that sows to the Spirit together and reaps a good harvest in due time. Just don't give up. For in due season, you will reap a harvest. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we just ask for this, what you promise in your word, that you would be faithful to us, that you would continue to grow us in godliness and righteousness, that we would sow seeds to the Spirit and not seeds of the flesh. God, we thank you so much for your cross that has paid the price for our sin, for our rebellion against you, God. We thank you so much that you look at us and you say, you're righteous. You are not guilty. You are adopted children because of what my son has done for you. So Jesus, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. And we just ask that you would be with us today. You would be with mothers as they think about whatever moms think about. God, we just ask these things in the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.